times the load is heavy, at times the road is long. When circumstances come your way and you think you can't go on, when you're feeling at your weakest, Jesus will be strong. He'll provide the answers when you found all hope is gone. Your heart is breaking with a pain that's so intense, and all you hold are broken pieces to a life that makes no sense. He wants to pick you up and hold you and mend each torn event. He'll pick up the pieces that you thought had all been spent. God will find a way. Oh yes, he will. For I know that if he can paint a sunset and put the stars in place, I know if he can raise up mountains and calm the storm-tossed waves, and if he can conquer death forever to open heaven's gates, I know that if he can paint a sunset and put the stars in place, I know if he can raise up mountains and calm the storm-tossed waves, and if he can conquer death forever to open heaven's gates, then I know for you, my God is more.
Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. Can everybody hear me all right? Anybody that doesn't want to hear me, that's okay. But anyone that does, let me know if you can hear. Do remember the books are available. I won't say much about them tonight for time's sake. But if you're interested in any one of them or all four of them or two or three of them, whatever it is you're interested in, let me know. I'll be out at the table after the service. And the book on God's Forever Word is $10. The others are $8 a piece. All right. Well, last night we talked about what kind of dirt are you. We talked about the parable and the people and the principles from the parable of the sower. An amazing story. And that is foundational, as it were, to everything we're going to talk about tonight. and then on Sunday, and then on Monday night. And so I want you to kind of keep that in mind, and I want you to keep in mind that if you have ears to hear, then God wants you to hear. If you have a heart with which to receive the Word of God, these are they which heard the Word, and how are you going to respond? How did you respond last night? How are you going to respond tonight? How are you going to respond Sunday morning, Sunday night? How are you going to respond Monday night? How are you going to respond next week after I'm gone? When Brother Dawson's back up here preaching again, Wednesday, and then the following Sunday, and Wednesday, and the following Sunday, and so on. And by the way, congratulations again to the Dawsons. And what time are you leaving? Tomorrow morning? Noon tomorrow. Okay, starting at noon, we need to have a sign-up list of people that'll call the Dawsons every 20 minutes. Find out the directions to the local Taco Bell. Ask them, you know, their birthdays, anything, you know, about every 20 minutes, around the clock, all right? I'm just kidding. Leave this man alone, all right? He has a lot of backpedaling to do, and he's got to make things up to his wife. He's got a lot of work to do, so leave him alone. I'm kidding. All right, well, congratulations. So, now, have you found Jeremiah chapter 38? If you have, stick your finger in there, and... find the 40th Psalm, Psalm 40. And when you found Psalm 40, stick your finger in there and let's go back to Jeremiah 38. So we're going to use two passages of Scripture tonight. Jeremiah 38 is an introduction to a concept that we're going to cover from the 40th Psalm. So we're going to read, about eight verses out of Jeremiah 38. And we're going to make a few opening comments and then go to the 40th Psalm. Before we do any of that, could we just take a moment and pray? Amen. Now, Father, oh, how much we are praying right now that each person in this room would be the fourth kind of soil. These are they which hear and receive the Word. Oh Lord, may we all receive the Word tonight. And would you please help me? Because I have a message to give and I'm so burdened about it. I am spiritually motivated about this because I've seen some of these things happen in my own life, and I've seen some of them happen in the lives of other people. And I know that you are a God who delivers your people. Now bless with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with a complete rebuke of the devil tonight. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. And dear Holy Spirit, come, fill every pew, fill every space, fill every heart. And may we be visited from heaven tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah 38, verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech. Aren't you glad that wasn't your name? That was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. No standing water, in other words, but mire, muck, mud, sludge. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Okay, so the bottom of this dungeon was not standing water, but it was not firm enough to hold up the weight of a man. And so Jeremiah sunk down into this murky, miry muck. Now, I'm not going to go in detail as to what was in that dungeon, but if you will just think with me about the fact that when people were put in dungeons, they were often left there for days or weeks until they died, you kind of get an idea what some of that muck might have been made up of. This was not a pleasant place to be. Verse 7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, this is the other Ethiopian eunuch of the Bible, When Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and they took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. I want to preach a message, God helping me tonight, on this subject, out of horrible pits of miry clay. Out of horrible pits of miry clay. I grew up on a dairy farm, and we had some fields that were nice and dry, and we had some gullies that were kind of muddy and sloppy, and we had some pastures where the cows went, and during any kind of rainy time, there were some low spots that got pretty muddy. Well, the cows would congregate there because they wanted to drink, and when it came time for milking in the evening, my job was to go get the cows. And so, you know, you drive them, and, you know, driving cows sort of like herding cats, you know, they sort of want to go wherever they want to go. They have minds of their own. I think most dairy cows are demon-possessed, and I think it was their job to torment me as a child. But anyway, they would run, and you know what? They knew it was milking time, and so they would head right for the mud hole because they wanted to drink before milking. And I'd run into the mud hole after them, you know, and the mud hole might be 3 or 4 times the size of this auditorium. And you know, you get about halfway through, and all of a sudden, you feel that nasty feeling because you're running along, and your boot stays, and your foot keeps going. And you stop in mid-stride, and you try to get your foot back in there so you don't get your sock all covered with whatever's out there. And, you know, you lose your balance, and now you've got a hand in it. And you know what? You know what's happened? You're stuck in the muck. You're stuck in the mire. And, you know, I see this happening not just for unsaved people, but I see it happening for saved people. You know what? Lost people are stuck in the mire of sin. That's where lost people are. They might not be stuck in the same sin, but they're all stuck in the mire of sin. And you know, lost people try to get out. Some of them try to get out by good works. And boy, they go at it and they do a good job. But you can't get out of sin by good works. And some people try to get out of sin by religion. And boy, they get really religious. They might become Baptist or Catholic or Muslim or Mormon. You know, who knows what they're going to become. But boy, they get really religious, you know. And they think religion's going to get them out of the muck of sin. And they try. And they try. And some of them try to just, you know, be better people, self-improvement people. You know, and there's all sorts of ways people try to get out of the muck and mire of sin. You can't do it. But then along comes Jesus. And that person realizes, you know what, the only way out of this is Jesus. I'm going to trust him. And Jesus delivers that person out of the dungeon, out of the mire, up out of the horrible pit of miry clay. And I'll tell you what happens to that person. That person's excited. That person's glad to be saved. That person, I've had so many people get saved, and they say, "Preacher, I just feel like the whole weight of the world just rolled off my shoulders. And preacher, I feel like a new man. And preacher, I just can't explain it. I just feel so clean. And oh, pastor, I just can't tell you how wonderful it is to know Jesus. I'm just so glad to be saved." And you know what? They go along and, oh, that first 2, 3, 4 weeks, boy, I'll tell you what, they're on fire and they're excited because they've been delivered out of the horrible pit of miry clay of sin, and God is at work in their lives. And, you know, God begins answering some prayers, and they go to church, and they get a Bible, you know, and they start reading it, and they learn some things, and they find out, wow, you know, it's pretty good to be saved. And boy, I'll tell you what, when the testimony time comes, they're the ones standing up on their feet, and they're rejoicing. And when the preacher preaches, they come to the altar because they know God is at work in their lives and they're excited about it. And you know, they go along 2 months and they go along 3 months and they go along 4 months and they miss church one Sunday and the preacher goes by to see them and they, well, preacher, I just don't know what's going on, but I've just been having a rough week. I just don't quite know what's going on. I've been having a rough time. You know, I thought I got saved and, you know, and I just thought things were going to go well, but man, things aren't going too well in my marriage and things aren't going too well at work and things aren't going too well in my own heart. And preacher, I'm just having some struggles. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just flat ashamed of myself. I just don't like the way I'm thinking. You know what, preacher? It's not just the way I'm thinking. It's some of the things I'm saying. And it's not just things I'm thinking and saying. It's some of the things I'm doing. And over time, that preacher tries, but he watches that person drift and drift and stop. You know what happens? I'll tell you what I see happening. I see people getting saved, but failing to realize that salvation is the first of many deliverances. The first of many deliverances. And they think, hey, I got saved. It all ought to work now. Everything ought to be great now. Everything ought to come together now. Everything ought to be good now. And I'm going to tell you that David, who wrote the 40th Psalm, and let's go back there now. Let's go back to Psalm 40. David, who wrote the 40th Psalm, said something. And he said something very important. And I want you to see what he said in Psalm 40. David is a believer. David is a man of God after God's own heart. David is perhaps one of the most devoted Bible writers. David is perhaps one of those people that you and I would love to meet and sit down and talk to. And David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. What was David's cry? What was David's cry as a believer? What was David's cry in the midst of his Christian life, in the midst of being the man after God's own heart? What was David's cry? What was it that David was crying out to God about? What was it that he was waiting patiently for God to hear him cry about? He was in a pit of miry clay. Look at it. Verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Did you see that? Many. Not just one time. Many, O Lord, are my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know what David understood? David understood something, that I would to God every person in this room would understand. That salvation is not an automatic deliverance the moment you're saved from everything. God will lead you along, and he wants to deliver you again and again. No, you don't get saved over again. You just keep getting delivered. You know, a person who gets saved as a child, say 7, 8, 9 years old, doesn't have the same sin record that someone who gets saved as a young adult, like I did, or say a person in his 30s or 40s. But you know what? It doesn't matter how long you've been a sinner, you have sinned enough to need a Savior. And there are layers of your life. And sometimes after we get saved, we jump into the horrible pits. You know what? We think, hey, I wonder what it's like on the other side. And we try that for a while. And we get down in there. And you know what we find? We find that we're lowered down into a dungeon. And we're lowered down into a pit. And we've tried this and we've tried that. And we're like, man, I don't like it in here. It stinks and it's nasty and it's dirty. And we try to get out and our feet are stuck. And we can't get out. I want to talk about 3 horrible pits of miry clay, and they go right along with John's words, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want to talk about 1, deliverance out of the horrible pit of the miry clay of self-dependence. Self-dependence. The help of the flesh. The self-improvement Christian. The self-help Christian. The 3 steps to a victorious life Christian. The Christian that has it all figured out and he knows what to do and how to do it. And he's gonna do it. The help of the flesh. Depending on self-improvement, depending on self-advancement, depending on self-attainment, depending on self-achievement. It's all about self. It's all about, hey, the lust of the flesh, and my flesh wants to be better. And I will tell you a little secret that I've learned in 40 years as a Christian. Your flesh is flesh, and it will never be sanctified. Your sin nature is a sin nature, and it doesn't matter how much you improve it, it is still a sin nature. There is nothing about the sin nature of Jeff Farnham that is any better today than it was 40 years ago before I was saved. My sin nature hasn't gotten any better at all. Sanctification as a believer has nothing to do with self-improvement. It has nothing to do with self-achievement and self-attainment. And I will tell you, there are many believers in independent Baptist churches today that hold strong to the King James Bible and say, bless God, that's the Word of God, and we're not changing. We're standing, and we're going to do what we've always done, and we're going to go back, and we're going to study history, and we're going to see what Baptists have done, and we're going to see what God's people have done, and we're going to hold the line, and we're going to do the job. But they live in a humanistic society that's all about self. And I'll tell you what, we are masters in independent Baptist circles of doing better jobs with our sin nature. And it is a pit of miry clay. And there's nobody that can get you out of it except Jesus. Personal battles. Anybody in this room have any personal battles? Let me see your hand. I got a personal battle. Okay. Now, here's what a lot of us are already thinking. You got that personal battle in your mind now, right now. And here is our nature. Here's our sin nature's attitude toward it. Well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to take a better pathway. I will. I know I will. I'm going to do better. No, you're not. You're not going to do better. We think we're going to handle our own personal battles by doing better. You're not. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about 40 years as a Christian where there have been periods in my life where I was dealing with something and I thought, I just need to do better. I'm a pastor. I need to do better. I've been a Christian X number of years. I've read the Bible X number of times. I need to do better. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? You can keep trying, but sin nature doesn't get any better. You know, it's not just personal battles. It's the situational battles. We try to handle our personal battles by forcing our wills around to do the right thing. We try to handle the situational battles of life by thinking them through. Okay, I'm going to use my head. Well, God gave me my mind. I need to use it. Yeah, you do. But not this way. Situational battles. I know how to handle this. I know what to do. I've traveled this road before, been there, done that. And boy, we know what to do, don't we? Yep, we know. The bus kid, he did this. Okay, I know how to handle that one. Get out of the way. I am bus captain excellent. Yep, and there's a gossip in the church. All right, move over. I know how to handle that. I've handled gossips before. And boy, we know what to do, don't we? Or you know what? Listen, somebody comes to the church and I don't care if they're pastor counseling with a pastor or they're counseling with a deacon or just chatting, and I'll tell you what, we see a problem and boy, I tell you what, we just go into fix it mode. And we know what to do. And we handle these with the mind, and it's I know what to do. We see somebody that's been saved for a while and there's something not right in his life. Now, we know how to handle that, don't we? We just go up and tell him. we got it all down. Okay, he's been saved 7.5 weeks. This is the week we tell him this. We got it. We know when to do it. And we handle it in the mind. And you know what? And then we try to handle our social problems with our emotions. This is the worst one of all. And I'm not talking just to women here. Because men have emotions too. The problem with men's emotions is they're more deceptive because you don't get to see them very often. We hide them. We pretend. But you know what? Men can get just as hurt as women can. They just get a little macho about it. Oh, it didn't bother me. I'm okay. Oh, that didn't hurt my feelings. I'm good on that. Yes, sir. I'm good. And we think we're going to handle it by ourselves. And you know what? We try with all these different little manipulation methods, and we try with all these different little psychological games that we play with each other to handle life. And it is a pit of miry clay that you and I need to get out of this business of self-dependence. Did you see what David said? Did you notice in the story of Jeremiah? The king didn't go over to the dungeon and say, okay, Jeremiah, I'm sorry, I sentenced you to the dungeon. You're free. Come on up out of there. He knew there was no way Jeremiah could get out of the dungeon. No way in the world. It took 30 men to get him out of there. They had to hand down ropes, and then they took these old rags and they said, now wrap those rags around under your armpit so the ropes won't cut off the circulation and do nerve damage, and we're going to lift you up. It took 30 men to get him out of there. He was so stuck in that mire. And I'm going to tell you, you and I are not ever going to get out of the pit. This horrible pit of the miry clay of self-dependence. We're not going to get out of it on our own. We're going to have to do what David did. We're going to have to cry out. You know what David said? He said, he heard my cry. I'm going to tell you what that means. That means David cried out to God. Well, now, Lord, you know I'm having problems. Please help me. Okay, now I've got that done. I prayed and nothing happened. No, that's not crying out to God. David said, I waited patiently. That means he must have done it for days or perhaps weeks or perhaps months. He was crying out to God. He was saying, oh God, deliver me out of this. Deliver me, oh God, I need your help. I can't do this. I've tried, I've tried, I've tried, I've tried. I can't, but you can. Why can't people stop smoking? Why can't people stop cussing? Why can't people stop looking at pornography? Why is it that people can't? I'll tell you why. Because they can't. That's why. And you know what? You know what God does in our lives? He brings us to the can'ts. So we will find out that He can. One of the greatest humanistic lies that I have heard in the last 10 years is this silly, ignorant, foolish statement, God will never give you anything you can't handle. You ever heard anybody say that? Don't answer this out loud. Have you ever told somebody that? Oh, God will never give you anything you can't handle. Okay, now wait a minute. Stop. Stop the tape. God will never give you anything you can't handle. Okay, so where's the glory for God in that? If you can handle it, then just handle it. Get it done. That is humanism. That is man advancing himself and improving himself and deceiving himself into thinking that he is so good and so wonderful and so able and capable and so powerful that no matter what God sends his way, hey man, I've got this one. That's a lie from the pits of hell. I'm going to tell you something. God gives you things almost every day that you can't handle. So you will cry out to Him. Amen. He does. And you and I in this room tonight, if we really want to be frank, if we want to talk turkey, if we want to be candid and open and honest with God and with each other, we're going to say, you know what, Pastor Farnham? There are some things in my life I just can't handle. In fact, you're right. I've tried for 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. Oh, I'm saved. I got saved 28 years ago. And I'll tell you what, about 8 years ago, God showed me this in my life. And preacher, I've been trying, and I'm trying, and I keep trying, and I keep trying, and I just can't do it. Yeah, that's your home now. Fall on your face and cry out to God. Amen. Because He can. Amen. I'm not talking about being passive puppets. Okay, God, I can't do anything. Help me out. Do it all. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about realizing that our God will give us things that we can't do so that we will find out that He can.
That's right.
And if you will get a hold of God tonight about your self-dependence, and cry out to Him, and cry out tomorrow, and cry out the next day, and cry out the next day, and cry out the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and all the way through January, and all the way through February. You know what? You know what's going to happen, Brother Dawson? You're going to have a testimony meeting somewhere in March, and someone's going to stand up, and they're going to just be crying because God has done something in their lives that they tried for years to do, and they couldn't do it, and God's brought it to pass. And they're going to melt down and bawl all over the place and act like blubbering fools. But God's going to get the glory because they couldn't, but He did. And we need to get out of the pit of the miry clay of self-dependence. Where we're so American. We're so proud. We're so, I can do this. And God says, really? Can you now? And I'm going to tell you, I don't say this, Brother Dawson, I'm not being mean to your church. I'm not being mean to you or me. But I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons we're losing the kids of our generation is that we as adults don't have anything real. And our kids can see that it's not real. They see dad and mom go to the altar every revival for 18 years while they live at home, and nothing ever changes. And those kids grow up and say, well, who wants any part of that? You know why we're losing? Because we're a self-dependent lot. And there aren't any miracles in self-dependence. Self-dependence is what man can do. And man can't do miracles. You want miracles? How many of you want miracles? You want miracles? You have to go to the miracle worker. You have to get out and cry out to God. And I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll lift you up. He'll bring you up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he'll set your feet on a solid rock. He'll establish your going. He'll put a new song in your heart. And many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. And we won't be losing our kids. We'll be gaining the world's kids. They'll be saying, hey, there's something going on at Shining Light Baptist Church. I want to get in on it. I sure don't know what it is, but I'll tell you what. You go walk in those doors. You stay there for 2 or 3 years. And I'll tell you what, something happens to you. You know why we're not reaching drug addicts? Because we're teaching them the world's way. We're teaching them how to do it the world's way. You know why we're not reaching people with miserable, rotten tempers? Because we're counseling them the world's way. You have some anger issues? Well, let me give you some anger management principles. Blah! That makes me so mad. I know a story. We had a family in our town when I was a kid. They were all older than I was. It was a sister and three brothers. And they were all married. They lived in our town. And one day, one of the brothers happened to stop by his sister's house. And she acted a little different than normal. They were close family, Catholic family, real tight-knit Catholic family. And if you don't know anything about New England Catholicism, let me just say they're tight-knit. We won't go any farther than that. But they were a real tight-knit family. And so on. The sister seemed a little aloof. She kind of tried to avoid her brother. She said, hey, sis, what's wrong? And, oh, nothing, nothing. And he knew right off something was wrong. And then he noticed it was summertime. And in the summertime in Vermont, it does actually warm up. And she had long sleeves on. He's like, sis, what's going on here? She said, nothing. What do you mean? He said, why are you wearing long sleeves? It's a hot day. And he walked over to her and pushed her sleeve up, bruises all over her arm. He pushed the other sleeve up, bruises. He said, who did that to you? And she just broke down. She said, oh, please, please don't hurt him. He said, is that your husband doing that to you? She said, please don't hurt him. He doesn't mean it. He got in his truck and drove away. He went down the road, found his dad. Went a little farther down the road, found his other two brothers. He said, we got to take care of something. And on the way back to Sis's house, he told him what he found out. And I'll tell you what, the boiling blood pressure in that truck was getting hotter. And they got there, and they just waited for the husband to come home from work. And they said, hey. He said, hey, what are you guys doing here? Hey, we got something to show you out back. Come on out back. And they took him out behind the house, and they beat him within that far of his life. They beat him and beat him and beat him. They broke his jaw. They broke ribs. They broke fingers. They broke toes. And when they got done, and he was on the ground gasping, the dad got down on his hands and knees, and he said, young man,
you ever lay a hand on my daughter again, we'll be back here to finish the job. And I'm going to tell you something that happened to that guy. He never had any more anger issues. Now, I'm not promoting violence tonight, but I'm going to tell you what. That one act of violence stopped a whole bunch of acts of violence against that poor girl who couldn't defend herself. And the bottom line is, I'm just going to say something. We're doing it all the world's way. We need to get back to doing things God's way. We need to get back. You know, the guy's not saved, okay? I'm just using an illustration here. That guy wasn't saved. None of them were saved. They did the best they knew as lost people to defend their sister. But I'm going to tell you, we need to get back and doing things God's way. You know how God gets us out of a pit? Miraculously. Amen. And he does it when we cry out. Number two, not just the horrible pit of the miry clay of self-dependence, which is the lust of our flesh, but the horrible pit of the miry clay of self-indulgence, which is the lust of the eyes. This is not the help of the flesh. This is the habits of the flesh. Living in natural as opposed to spiritual affection. Living in sensual gratification. Living in carnal satisfaction. Living where the spiritual is set aside and the flesh and the carnality of life is exalted. Habits of the flesh. I mentioned smoking, drinking, drugs, you know, all these things. I'm going to tell you something. The lusts of the flesh will never be conquered in the flesh. They never will be. You know what? Cussing. You're not going to... When I got saved, I was a young man when I got saved. I grew up in a home without a saved dad or a saved mom. My dad was claimed to be an atheist. My mother claimed to be an agnostic. And we grew up on a dairy farm, and dairy farmers cuss because the weather's never right, and the machines always break down at the worst possible time. And, you know, we just learned as little kids growing up that when things didn't go our way, there was this man named Jesus, and we were supposed to shout at him. I never heard the name of Jesus in my entire life in any other word than a blasphemous cuss word until I was almost 20 years old. I just thought Jesus was somebody you got mad at when things didn't go your way. You know, that's just the way it was. I got saved on October 25, 1974. But I still had a dirty mouth. And things would go wrong on the farm, and boy, the name of the Lord was flying, and the cuss words and the four-letter words, and things didn't go right with my studies, and the four-letter words were flying, and somebody said something at school I didn't like, and the cuss words were flying. And I want to tell you, I don't need to go into the details, but one night, in the middle of a sentence of a whole bunch of cursing, the Spirit of God said, "Shut up!" And I was like, "Oh my, what am I doing? What am I doing? This is the God that saved me. This is the Jesus that died on the cross, and I'm blaspheming him and I'm cursing his name." And I was out in the barn doing chores, and I dropped what I was doing, and I went around behind the barn, and I got down in the sawdust bin out there in the back where we kept the sawdust that was bedding for the cows, and I cried out to God. I said, "God, you've got to do something. I can't stop this." Amen. And he did. Amen. He delivered me. He delivered me. You know why we're not delivered? Because we think we can depend on the help of the flesh to conquer the habits of the flesh. It's like trying to defeat the Russians with the Russians. It's just not going to work. Jesus said it, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." You can't fight Satan with Satan, and you can't fight flesh with flesh. We need God. And David said, "Oh, listen, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud." Oh, David said, "I learned to quit trusting David. and start trusting him. And if your name's John tonight, you need to stop trusting John. If your name is Bill, you need to stop trusting Bill. And if your name is Ann, you need to stop trusting Ann. And if your name is Susan, you need to stop trusting Susan. And whatever your name is, you need to stop trusting that person and cry out to God to deliver you. It doesn't matter what horrible pit you're in. Self-dependence won't get you out of there. Self-indulgence won't get you out. You're going to have God. I say thirdly, out of the horrible pit of the miry clay of self-importance. This is the pride of life. Hey, the honor of the flesh. Where we make decisions and we have meditations of our own superiority. We're walking in the soul, but we're not walking in the spirit. We're walking down a pathway that's going to lead us to further emotional stress and further wrong meditations about ourselves and further decisions. And it will, the superiority attitude leads a person to an inferiority complex. And the higher you think about yourself, the lower you'll feel about yourself. Amen. Did you get that? The higher you think, the lower you're going to feel. Why is it that some people who come across as being so successful blow their brains out? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a little secret. Happy people don't commit suicide. Victorious believers don't commit suicide. It's just a fact. You know why people commit suicide? Because they think so highly of themselves that they feel so lowly of themselves that they can't stand themselves. Did you get that? That's not in the Bible, but it's still true. You ever wonder why Paul said it would be good for a man not to think more highly than he ought to think? I'll tell you why. Because the higher you think of yourself, the lower you feel. And there's a whole lot of believers. There's a whole lot of people that call themselves independent Baptists that are, they're self-important people. I am this and I am that. Yeah, what are you? What am I? I'll tell you what I am. I'm a minister. I'm a servant of God. I'll tell you what I am. I'm a man that used to be a sinner and God saved me and said now that I'm a saint. I didn't do that. What hast thou? Paul said, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received? Why would I stand up here tonight and say, well, you know what? I'm going to teach you how to be as good a Christian as I am. What would you think of that, brother? He'd be like, he'd have a real throat problem. He'd be clearing his throat, and he'd be getting out of his pew, and he'd be coming up here, and he'd be saying, Brother Farnham, maybe we need a different speaker for the revival. Maybe I better hold on here tonight. Maybe you better sit down. No, I didn't come here tonight to tell you how to be as good a Christian as I am. I came here tonight to tell you how God can deliver you and make you the Christian he wants you to be. It doesn't matter what I am. It matters what he wants for you. Out of the horrible pits of the miry clay, you're in the mire of self-dependence. You can't get one foot out without the other one sinking in. And then you try to get that one out and the other one sinks back in. Out of the horrible pit of the miry clay of self-indulgence where you've learned in life to just feel good about everything. You've learned everything you want, you get. You know what? Hey, I want a little rush here. I want a little high over there. I want to escape. Escapism. Read an article recently on escapism. Where you know what? The stress mounts up and we've got to have our fix. It might be a computer game. It might be a cigarette. It might be a drug that we snort or sniff or smoke or you know, mainline or whatever it is. It might be something on the internet that we just look at and have a little fun. You know what? We all have to escape self-indulgence. It's not going to get better until you get on your face before God and cry out. Out of the horrible pit of the miry clay of self-importance, where we think we are somebody. No, we're not somebody. He is. He is. And we need to get back as the people of God to understanding what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that no man glory in the flesh, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we need to be the kind of people that will get on our faces today, tonight, tomorrow, morning, evening, whenever. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is that way of escape? Because I'm going to tell you something. If you fell into sin today, did God fail to give you the way of escape, or did you fail to take it? Which was it? What is the way of escape? What is the way of escape? Crying out to God. That's the way of escape. Oh, but I want to do this myself. I want to prove to God that I'm a good boy. Self-dependence. Oh, no. Now, Lord, you know what? I'm going to quit this tomorrow. I really am. But today, I've had a really bad day, and I just need to look at that on the end. I just need to... But tomorrow, Lord, you know how important I am at that church. And I can't come clean about this because, man, I'd lose it all. No, you might gain it all. You might gain it all. You might gain something you never had. And lose something you hate. Amen. The answer is turn me, O God. Turn me, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Turn me. You know what? We're not very good at turning ourselves, are we? That's why the psalmist said, turn me. Amen. Get a hold of the reins, Lord, and turn me. Turn me, O God. And Lord, deliver me. Spiritual battles that are handled by the indwelling Holy Spirit who fills us. I can't handle it. I can't solve it. The truth is, God wants to deliver you. He wants you to be a victorious believer. That's what He wants for you. Because I'll tell you what, there is no light that shines any more brightly than a victorious believer. Did you get that? No light shines any more brightly. Fears, anxieties, everything. You know what? We have learned in this educationally advanced, technologically advanced culture that everybody has issues. He has issues. I get that all the time now. Preacher, you need to come talk to my husband. He has issues. And I usually lose a friend right away because I say, well, you do too, ma'am. Oh, what? What do you mean? Well, we all have issues. You don't have issues, don't talk to me. You're too good. I wouldn't feel comfortable. We all have issues. And we've learned that they all have a medical name. You get some, you know, I mean, I look out in this room. There's a couple of ADHD people here. You know, this lady over here, she's ADHD. Yeah, you are. You're just too excitable. I mean, nobody should be that happy. It's just not right. I'm sure somewhere there's a medicine that would help you. You could just kind of tone you down. And Brother Dawson, he's ADHD. Man, he's just all over. He is way too happy. And you know, then you got somebody else that's, well, you know, I have shyness issues. And you know, God understands, I can't walk up to a total stranger and witness. I want to ask you, do you think I'm shy? How many of you would raise your hand and say, Pastor Farnham's shy? You're the only one that's right. You know, by nature, I'm a loner. By nature, I'm not. God equipped me to do this. He equipped me to get up in front of people and make an utter fool of myself so that they would listen and hear something that would help them. By myself, give me a book. Give me a Sudoku. They don't argue. They don't talk back. Give me a crossword puzzle. No competition. Nobody's going to beat me. Just leave me alone. I could tell God that. Moses told the Lord some things like that. And God said, you know what? Go. That's what he told me. He said, go. I said, okay, I will. No, anything that I accomplish, it's not because I am some polished orator. It is because God got a hold of my life and said, I want you to be a preacher. And I said, okay, I will do that. But you've got to go with me because I don't even have a clue what to do or how to do it. And I have learned step by step along the way that it's not self-dependence and it's not self-indulgence and it's not self-importance. It is Jeff Farnham, a helpless child of God, who gets a hold of God and said, the only way I'm going to get out of this pit is if you deliver me. Amen. Now, I do not know what you need deliverance from tonight, but everybody in this room needs deliverance from something. Everybody. Every kid, every teenager, and every adult. If you've been saved 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, and you know what it is, the Holy Spirit put his finger on it at some point in this message tonight and said to you, you've tried long enough. Why don't you cry out to me? And that's what we're going to do. That's the invitation tonight. Find a place in this room. No music. Find a place at this altar. Find a place at this front pew. And cry out to God to deliver you. And don't stop tonight. Cry out tomorrow. Cry out the next day. Cry out the next day. And cry out the next day. You may have marriage troubles. You may have personal thought battles. You may have anger issues. You may have destructive habit issues. Who knows? I don't know these people. I know my son and my daughter-in-law. I know Brother Dawson a little bit. I don't know you people. I don't know. And so I can preach a message like this and be completely innocent. He that hath ears to hear, finish it with me. Let him hear. Let's stand. Let's get alone with God right in this room tonight. Husbands and wives together or separately. Moms and children, dads, let's come to this altar. Let's come to the front pew. If we run out of room up here, take the second pew. Wherever you need to be in this room tonight. You may need to talk to your children. You may need to talk to your wife or your husband. If you need someone to pray with you, catch my eye or catch Brother Dawson's eye when we're done praying. And let's cry out to God to deliver us. Because he does.
Now let's look right this way. Let's remember something. God's going to give you something every day of your life that you can't handle, so you can cry out to Him. I realize in a public invitation, we're not all going to be praying out loud, because some of these things are personal and private. If God would pick you up and bring you to Indiana, where I live and pastor, and you stop by my office early in the morning, you'd find me on my knees. And one of the things you would hear if you listened in was, God, today, I don't know where we're about tomorrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. The morrow will take care of the things of itself. I'm not worried about being perfect for the rest of the month. Lord, today, I need you to deliver me. Because temptations are going to come today, Lord. And if you don't help me, I will fall flat on my face. I will. Today. I will shame your name if you don't deliver me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is that all about in the model prayer? It's about recognizing that God gives us temptations as opportunities to cry out so that people will see how great God is. What a deliverer He is. You want to be delivered once so you're not going to go to hell and just let that be it all? Or do you want to be delivered every day? Every day. Day after day. And I'll tell you what, when it's just God and me, it gets a little loud. It gets a little desperate sounding sometimes. It's not very reserved. It's not polished. Sometimes it's just, God, you got to help me today. And sometimes I have to pray that 3, 4, 5, 6 times during the day because the temptations come back. You know how the devil is. Sometimes he comes like the tide in waves. Other times he leaves you for a season and you get comfortable and you forget to pray and then bam, he hits you. You know, and we need to learn to cry out to him for deliverance. What would happen if instead of getting mad at our wives, we just said, oh God, right now, I feel anger coming on. I don't want to say something to my wife. You say, she'd think I was crazy. Yeah, she'd think you were crazy and then she'd hug you. Amen. Let's let God deliver us. He can. He wants to. We're going to sing, if we can get Charmaine to come to the piano. In your songbook, number 586, I absolutely love this chorus. We are more than conquerors through Him. Did you get it? Through Him. 586, let's stand. Is this a familiar chorus here? We are more than conquerors?
No.
No?
We know it, but it's not that
familiar. Okay, well, we're going to get it familiar. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know. He will fight beside us, though the enemy is great. Who can stand against us? He's the captain of our fate. Then we will conquer, never fear. So let the battle rage. He has promised to be near until the end of the age. We are more than power we know. Back to the top. We will conquer, never fear. So let the battle rage.
He has promised to be near until the end of the age. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us so. Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know.
And that ought to be your chorus for the rest of the year.
Amen.
We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us so. Are you a conqueror?
Yes, sir.
You know how we win? I'll tell you how kids win a basketball game. They play for the winning coach. Did you get that? You know how soldiers win a war? They fight for the winning general. That's how it's done. You know how Christians win? They fight for the victorious master. Christ is the victor. And we're conquerors through Him. Cry out to Him every day. Pastor Dawson.
Well, amen. Enough said. Amen. He bought us up. He'll take us out. Amen. Praise God for that. Oh, what an encouraging message tonight. Amen. He bought us out of a miry clay. Amen. I don't know about you, but I had my days of clay as well. And I don't like it at all, but praise God, we can cry out to our God in heaven. Amen. No meeting tomorrow night. We'll be at El Conquistador. Praise God for that. But we'll be back on Saturday. Pastor White's got the visitation. And then Sunday, of course, make sure you're here. And then put it on your plan to be here on Monday. It'll be the last day that Brother Farnham will be here. Linda's parents are coming in on Saturday. So we'll get a chance to see Linda's parents as well. Amen. Looking forward to that. Our Brother Farnham's got some books out there for sale as well. So if you want to get out and get a book from him, they are there. I highly encourage you to get them. Amen. They will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Amen. Yes, sir.